I want to welcome you to Dream Chasers Radio with me, your host, Yaya Diamond. What's up, peoples? How you doing? It's a great day. And I'm so very excited. It is a great day, and it's only getting better. That's how we say it. That's right, right here at Dream Chasers Radio. I want to thank you guys again so much for tuning in. Right now, we have Johan Gauss. He's on the show, and he wrote a book. Obviously, there it is. There is the QR code in the corner. It's going to be up there the entire time so that you guys can go ahead and get your phones out, get the camera out, click on that and check it out for yourselves. But we have Johan Gauss, and I know I said that right, and I know I did. Welcome to the show, Mr. Gauss. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be with you, and thank you so much for having me.
Thank you. Thank you. So we have an amazing author on the show today, and I need to know a little bit about you. How did this all come about? When did you know you needed to write a book?
Well, I've been in ministry now for just, if I take the time that I was a volunteer into consideration, it's about 46 years.
Wow.
But it's 42 years in full-time ministry. I'm a native born South African, and I worked in South Africa, and 24 years ago, I came to the US because we were working in some of the poorest countries in the world. For instance, Mozambique, that was after 25 years of civil war. It was the poorest country in the world, and the Christian church had been left behind. All the foreign missionaries had left, and we really had the calling from God, from 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, to go into Mozambique to find faithful men, teach them so that they can teach others. As a ministry, we do not have one single foreign missionary in the field. We work only with nationals and indigenous leaders and train them up. And so I came to the U.S. because we needed funds, we needed the support to be able to do the work. Mm-hmm. And the more I spoke in churches and businessmen's meetings and so on and so forth, people said, hey, you're getting old. What happens? Who tells these stories when you're gone?
Hmm.
You'd better write a book about that so that we have it as an organization, because you're the founder of the organization. So we really need you to write it. And I said, man, how do you write a book? and they just said, look, just sit down and write these things that you tell us about.
Yeah.
And that's how the book came wow. into being. It's a narrative. It's an autobiography. Mm-hmm. It's not a book. How am I going to put this? It's not a sensational book, but then on the other end, it is in the sense that by God's grace, we have, my wife and I and my our children and the staff mm-hmm. have witnessed some incredible miracles, and they are all written into the book. So the book was really written for me to give to people that came to the churches and the businessmen's fellowships where I spoke.
Right.
But then somehow the book was picked up, it got an award, and then there was a press release done, and now here I am. I'm on radio with you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Oh, well, thank you so much for joining us. You know, it is an amazing thing to see people write a book, you know, about their lives. I mean, your life must have been amazing. What was one of the biggest things that influenced you to write this book in the first place, besides people telling you? I mean, people could tell you all day, hey, can you write a book? Can you do this? But what was it that ultimately led you to, like, say, okay, this is it?
Okay. I really wanted to document the grace of God and the fact that for over 40 years. My wife and I have been walking the line of following the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, mm-hmm. and working with Indigenous people. It really is a testament to the Lord's favor, the Lord's faithfulness, and His grace and mercy mm-hmm. that I wanted to share, because being a foreigner in the U.S., you know, I thought, well, I'm coming to the U.S. I had my calling to come to the U.S., and I thought, well, I do speak English, so I'll be okay. Oh, my. Oh, my. What a difference in culture.
Yeah.
And one of the things is that that I think in the book, I try to get some of the gems of the African culture mm-hmm. Over so that people who read, who listen to the stories, that they would look at, that they would see the faithfulness of God. That's one of the reasons why, one of the main reasons why I wrote the book.
Mm-hmm. Wow. To me, that is amazing. How did you find, or do you still find, Indigenous people?
Oh, yeah. The point is that we, as a ministry, we do not work in the cities. Oh. In the cities, there are many, many, many missionaries trampling one another. But if you go out into the real bush of Africa, there's nobody working there. Hmm. And so we have the situation that some of these people in the bush walk 10 and 15 miles to get to a church. Wow. To go on a Sunday. That's why they have their church services are not 1 hour or 1.5 hours. They want to get their money's worth. They walked a long, long way. And so they have a lot of they have a lot of things that they do, mostly singing and so on, because the theology is thin, and so it really is, and that's why the motto of the Hope Builders Ministries as a ministry is, we firstly equip people. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we empower people. Thirdly, we encourage those that have been equipped and empowered. Right. Now, the equipping side is sort of, we provide them with Bibles, because a Bible could cost a year's wage. Wow. A Bible could not be available because the nearest bookstore is a couple of, you know, 50, 60, 70, 100 miles away.
Oh, my God.
And you'd find some of these village churches, and nobody has a Bible, not even the pastor.
Oh.
So he has to walk somewhere to go and get, borrow a Bible from somebody. Wow. And so the equipping is firstly the training material, which is totally, totally and utterly in the field of disciple making. Now, we've coined the phrase, it is not just discipleship. If we look at the Great Commission, then the Great Commission is go, but that go is just as well translated as you are going. Wherever you are, first one, make disciples.
Right.
And then as a consequence of making disciples, as an outflow of the evangelism that you do in the using the disciple-making scenario of sitting and talking to people and explaining and teaching them, you then go into, and those that have turned their lives over to the Lord, those that have come to faith, you baptize them. That's the way we look at the Great Commission. We are primarily, totally and utterly busy with disciple making. Now, I'm doing the same thing here in the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
because I'm really shocked at the, how am I going to put this, not to offend somebody, the depth of knowledge. People sit in the church for 40 years, and when you really ask them what a scripture means, they have a tough time
yeah.
explaining it.
Yes.
Even a bigger challenge is, how does it operate in your life?
Wow.
And so disciple making is exactly what it is. When I started in here on the East Coast, I spoke in a place in East Kentucky, in the coal fields of East Kentucky. There were 12 pastors there together for a conference, and I had 10 minutes in the conference. Fortunately, I knew the chairperson of the conference, and he said, okay, I'll give you 10 minutes to bring a missionary moment. And in those 10 minutes, I told them what God was doing in Africa. And after the conference at tea and lunch, two of those pastors came to me. Mm. The one said, will it work here in the U.S.? My answer was very simple. No. It won't, until such time as the church in the U.S. is as desperate for the word of God as those poor people in the bush that are really, if they get their hands on the word of God, man, it is something to behold. And the second one said to me, you know, it sounds like a fairy tale. Is it really true? Mm. And I turn around and I said to him, sir, get your passport, mm-hmm. and I'll take you to the field, which I did. Mm-hmm. And within about 6 months after that trip, he wanted to join the ministry, but he wanted to go to Africa. And I said, absolutely not. Well, Jeff, Pastor Jeff today is still one of our full-time teachers, and he's now been with us nearly 20 years.
Wow.
And so, we do disciple making so that the multiplication in the church can take place. Right. Because the point here, Yaya, is this. You cannot, it's impossible for somebody to take somebody else beyond the point that they have themselves been reached.
Yeah.
You cannot take anybody beyond where you've reached. And that's the whole point. We have to take people, train them, mentor them, work with them, and strengthen them to the point where they can do what is written in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul writes to Timothy, find faithful men, teach them so that they can teach others. There are your four generations of growth of disciple makers.
Yeah.
If you handle that principle together with two other principles in scripture by sending out people two by two, not one at a time, and you come to the point where you get the discipleship model that the Lord Jesus gave. He lived something out, and you know, at 70 years after his birth, after his ministry, the historians record that the whole known world knew who he was. Here we are 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
And less than half the population of the world knows him. Are we losing the battle or are we winning it? We're losing it. Because our strategy of missions to those people who do not have the privileges that you and I have of a church on every single corner, they do not have the opening to meet and to get to know Christ the way we can.
Yeah.
And the best way to do that is through indigenous leaders, propping up, building up indigenous leaders who already speak the local language, who understand the local cultural pitfalls, and who are accepted by their people in the little village.
Hmm. Wow. Wow. Do you still take people on these trips now?
Yes. Yes. My wife goes over once a year for mm-hmm. a month. When she goes over and she takes only basically two ladies, one or two ladies, and they do what we call life conferences. Mm-hmm. I go over, we have another trainer, a gentleman, a pastor out of Michigan, who goes over, Steve goes over, and he takes somebody with him most of the time. And then I sometimes, not all that often through COVID, of course, we couldn't do that. But I sometimes take a couple of people and go and show them what the work is on the ground. And then wonder upon wonders, I take them into the villages and I let them do door-to-door evangelism. You know what the result is? They leave here thinking that they are going to minister in Africa, which they do. Mm-hmm. But the real fact of the matter is, ask them when they come back how much they had been ministered to, mm-hmm. how their lives changed, and how it has strengthened them to do something here in the U.S. that they would otherwise not have done.
Wow. 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 That's just, how do you discern the call of God in your life?
There are basically four things, and this is it's subjective, but for me there is four things. When I have a challenge, let's say, of moving from Africa to the U.S., which is a big thing. I have three daughters. Two of them were still in the house when the call came to come to the U.S. And I went, man, I don't want to leave my kids behind, because they were one was in university, the other one had just finished 12th grade, and the other one was just finished with her 11th grade. Uh-huh. And so uprooting, and the only thing that we had is when the rules came through for us, is each one could bring two suitcases. That's it.
Wow. That's well, I mean, considering the trip, you don't want to take too much stuff.
but if you know you're going to come and live in the U.S.,
yeah,
then it's something to leave everything else behind. But yeah. Okay, here's how I discerned, and I do this basically all the time. Number one, is I pray about it and I say, Lord, I know that you know, mm-hmm. from before the creation of the world, you knew that I was going to be in this predicament today where I have to make a decision. So I'm going to ask that you show me in your word, in the scriptures, what it is that you are saying to me. Because if we believe that it's God's word, then it's also his will. Mm-hmm. So, and I know that he knew where I would be today, in what I would be reading today. I don't go, some people do, I don't condemn them, I don't. I don't flip around in the Bible, go looking for something. I continue with a reading exactly in the spot, verse by verse, where I am today. Mm. And I just say, dear Lord, please help me to be vigilant, to be sensitive, that I hear your voice when you speak. Right. And so, the scriptures, that's sort of my first line of discerning what it needs to be. Mm-hmm. The second one is to pray and to ask the Lord to give me peace in my heart. Sometimes you have opportunities and it looks good. It's like having an interview with the possibility of having a book turned into a movie.
Oh my God. No, don't go. Oh my gosh, that would be amazing.
You know? Okay. So, but here's the thing. I don't know whether this is the right thing. So now I get to the point where I pray about it. And if the Lord closes the door, in other words, I have no peace. Mm-hmm. I don't go down that road. I just don't. And then the third one is I speak to people who I know hear from God. Mm-hmm. Friends, people who I trust, not somebody who has a bias, because if I had to go and ask many of my friends in South Africa whether I should move to the US. Would you pray with me? They would pray against me. And so I have to choose the people that I ask to pray with me mm-hmm. quite carefully. And then the fourth one, which may never be the determining factor, it can only be a confirmation, is circumstances. Mm-hmm. I owned a house in South Africa, actually a farm. And we had to pack up. And I wondered whether the farm would sell.
Wow.
I put it on the market and it sold in 3 days.
Whoa. Wow.
So that was just confirmation. It wasn't the initial, the calling was initial, not the selling of the farm.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So the last question I do have is, how can someone have the adventurous life like you have? I mean, like experiencing that adventurous life and just upheaving and just moving. I mean, the call of God must have been super strong. I mean, like, y'all go.
Yes. Yes, very much so. I was an electrical engineer. I built ships. I loved my job tremendously. I was very young. At 30 years of age, I was promoted to the highest position in that particular field. And the strange thing was that my promotion came the very day that I gave my resignation, that God had spoken. Now, you're right. God spoke so clearly that there was no way for me ever to make a mistake, to miss this one. And it was, and I must say, I can't be proud of the way that it happened. Mm-hmm. But I was very happy in my work. I was doing well. I was earning a big salary. When a friend of mine, who I was, as I mentioned right at the beginning, I volunteered with them, when he came to my home and said to me, you know, we've prayed and we believe that God is showing us that we want you to consider doing the resource raising in a certain part of Africa for ministry. I said, you guys must be joking. I don't know anything about public speaking, about anything like that. What on earth is this? But I promised them that I would pray about it. As he said, look, we prayed about it. We think God is pointing you out, so you have to find out. And so I went and I prayed. And a week later, he called me and he said, hey, have you got an answer yet? And I said, no. And he said, well, we have to appoint somebody.
Wow.
And I said, okay, I'll tell you what. That was on a Friday afternoon. I said, I will not come out of my closet on Saturday morning until such time as I have an answer. That entire week, I'd been praying, Lord, I don't want to go out on this thing. They're not offering me a salary. I don't know where my income is going to be from.
Uh-huh.
And I've got three children. My youngest child was 18 months old.
Oh.
And I'm going, it's wow. Not just me. It's not just me. And so I made a pact with the Lord. And I said to him, Lord, if you call me by name so that I cannot make a mistake, then I will go. And the interesting thing is that that Saturday morning when I went into my quiet space and I opened my Bible, it was at the third epistle of John. And I read it. And it is to John, which is the equivalent, the English equivalent to my name.
Right.
And the very first line really knocked me over. This letter is written to Gaius, which is my last name.
Cool. Whoa.
I went ice cold. I went ice cold. And point by point, from verses 5 to 8, it was exactly what they were asking me to do. And that was to strengthen, to go and to support those people who go out by giving them what they needed, because they go out without receiving anything from the Gentiles. And I read this and I was floored.
That must have floored you. That must have floored you. Oh my gosh.
And I walked into the house and I said to my wife, I said, I think the Lord is saying that we're going into the mission field. And she said, yes, I know.
Oh, wow.
And I said, what?
Oh, wow. Well, she knew already. Oh, wow.
On earth. What do you mean? And so she had received on the very first day the word of the Lord saying that we are going to extend our tent pegs and make our ministry bigger. So there you are.
Wow. Wow. What an amazing story. And it's all in your book. Am I right? Witnesses Wanted.
Absolutely. All in my book. And it's an ordinary, I'm not a theologian, or didn't start out as a theologian. Ordinary people can have this life if they follow the Lord Jesus diligently.
Wow. Well, this is amazing. I want to thank you so much for being on the show. This is amazing. And you know what? You're right. This just might turn into a movie. I could see this. I could see this turning into a movie. I really can.
Well, I'm not holding my breath.
Don't do that, because we really do need you, okay? So don't do that. But definitely, I can definitely see this turn into a movie. Well, we do have Witnesses Wanted, and it's up here, the QR code. That's all I can put up there. We can't put the full name, but it's definitely Witnesses Wanted. And you were watching, and we do have that on the screen right now. Witnesses Wanted, Living an Unexpected Adventurous Life. And, you know, Mr. Gauss, I want to thank you so much for being here. But most of all, I want to thank you for following your direction very, very meticulously, because it led you here. And I'm so thankful that you are doing what you're doing today and you've done. Thank you so much.
It is my pleasure.
Thank you. And thank you guys so much. We're going to go ahead and put that link. Well, the link is already in the QR code right there in the corner. And so you can go ahead and get that. We're going to put the website and that link in the description box so that you guys can go and check that out for yourself. If you are trying to live an adventurous life and you feel like you have the call of God on your life and it's something that you just can't ignore, I do suggest you read this book first. Only because Mr. Gauss has probably laid it out real good as to what he went through and probably what you can expect as well. I want to thank you guys so much for tuning in. Don't forget to dare to be different. And until next time, guys, bye.
Don't forget to follow us on YouTube and Instagram. Thank you for watching.